We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. Well, it's good to see you all this morning. Good morning and welcome. Normally I'd be down there, but I'd be standing in water if I were doing that this morning. So I'm up here today for Sunday school. So we're going to do a little bit more of shepherding a child's heart for the Sunday school class, and we'll have our morning worship service in which we'll have mostly the normal order of service and then a little bit maybe abbreviated sermon if I can get myself to stop early, and then we'll have our baptism, and a good bit of the sermon will have to do with the baptism as well. Hopefully I've made a convincing enough connection with the passage that I'm working on, so you can just see that. It's interesting to me anyway. So, well, we've been talking about shepherding a child's heart as we follow this series of lessons in the textbook that I have here. So just kind of reminder where we are, bigger picture, at the last section of the number of lessons here. We have some more kind of practical, steps or training, but that's divided into further two sections. Two sections, really, I'm looking at it. One is goals and objectives for different age group children, and then procedures, which to me maybe is a little mislabeled in the book, but it's good enough label for now. What to do in the different age groups. So really we have infancy to childhood goals and then procedures, and then childhood, say ages 5 through puberty, again goals or objectives and then procedures. And then that sequence is repeated again with teenagers, say 13 to 18 plus, the time when youngsters move out of home. And there's also the objectives and the procedures. So what I did last week was I kind of took all three of the age groups and put all the goals and objectives in one kind of section, but there's more that can be said, and I have encouraged you to look at this text yourselves, and I still would do that. But let me just mention a couple of things from the different chapters on training procedures, and I'll just cover some of this material. It says in the chapter on infancy to childhood training procedures, this interesting illustration. We used to observe cyclical patterns in the behavior of our children. Every few months they would become unruly. They weren't in actual rebellion, but their obedience was sluggish. There was a growing delay between receiving our direction and responding. And they would redouble their efforts and be more precise in giving direction and more consistent about discipline and, cut out the warnings and all that sort of stuff. And overnight, the home would become peaceful again. So what was happening? Well, it dawned on them that the situation was that the parents were producing the cycles. The parents were producing the cycles. When things went well, they became lax. And then the deterioration in behavior would become evident. Okay, this is in the smallest age group now. So if you're at home with 0 to 5-year-olds, this is directly, speaking of your situation. And so you might think, oh, it's just a phase in the children's, life. Well, actually, it's a phase in the parents' life. So I thought that was interesting. Now, look at Proverbs 13, if you would, for a second. Proverbs 13, verse 15. This is not the parents' job, I say jokingly here, but You'll see what I mean in a second. It says in Proverbs 13:15, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. The way of the wicked is difficult. There's hardship there. And so sometimes I've thought, you know, I wonder if our job as parents is to make sure that it goes hard for our kids if they disobey. But that's not really the point of this section, although they may feel that we make their life hard when they disobey. But the point really is that, you remember that diagram that we drew that had this child in the center, and if you obey the Lord and honor, obey your parents and honor your parents, then it will go well with you and you'll live long on the earth. I'm just picturing the diagram in my mind. So what happens when the child steps out of obedience to parents and out of honoring parents? They go into a section of a realm outside of that circle of God's blessing, and that's a circle of, outside of that's a circle of danger, okay? So your job as a parent is to bring them back into that circle of blessing, because when they go out of that and they disobey and they dishonor, then what's happening is that they're getting into a realm where Proverbs 13:15 becomes true. The way of the unfaithful is hard. You know that's the case for sinners, right? Their way is hard. It's not joyful. It's not peaceful. It's not easy. It's not enjoyable. And sometimes that seems to be, that seems more obvious to them at the time than other times. You know, sometimes sinners live on and they prosper and they think everything's fine, but they will find out that in the end, the way of it's going to be hard when they're judged by God. But actually, we'd almost hope that they would get a taste of hardness before the very end. You know what I mean? So keep that verse in mind and even teach that to your children, because when they get into dishonoring authority as in their parents' lives, guess what they're going to do in other authority relationships? And then guess what those authority relationships are going to do to them when they do that? They're going to cause them problems. They disrespect people at work. What are they going to do? They're going to lose their job, you know, or could lose their job, or not gain the kind of promotion that they hope for, raise, or whatever, just kind of muddle along, disobeying or dishonoring the authority of government, you know. You do that with the IRS enough times, and guess what happens? Garnishments and liens and take property away and all of that sort of stuff. So we want to train our kids from the youngest age that, and this was the training objective, remember from last time, that they are people under authority. Now, so God has given us tools to help bring children from outside of the circle back in. Okay, what are those two tools? Remember what we talked about before? Two general tools. One is communication. Okay, and all the different varieties of communication that we talked about. And the other was physical discipline or corporal punishment or discipline, however you want to call it. But that was, those are God's methods of bringing someone from outside the circle back into the circle. So as far as physical discipline, we looked at that some time ago already. I'm not going to go through all the details of that again. We talked about some of the, you know, hows and whys and wherefores and all of that. Let me just mention, I'm not seeing it here in the notes, but your kids need to learn to obey the first time. Not the 13th time, okay? And after so many warnings and all of that sort of stuff, there's an illustration given in here too. It's helpful. Well, I didn't hear you, Mom. Well then, one of the areas that we're going to work on in terms of training is that you tune up your ears to hear my voice and listen to it, because it is an important voice for you to be hearing. And pretty soon, if you make that an area of training, guess what's going to happen? Obviously, I'm not talking about children with hearing disabilities, okay? Their hearing will suddenly and miraculously improve. So that's another thing you can do. So when you're disciplining your child, make sure you do so privately. These are advice and counsel from the text here. Do so privately. Tell your child, him or her, specifically what they've done wrong or not done to fall under discipline. Have the child acknowledge, help them to acknowledge what they've done so that you're bringing them to an admission of guilt. And then tell them why you're disciplining them, why you have to do that. And then after you do so, do be kind, caring, affectionate, loving. Tell the child how much you love them. And then the issue should be over at that point, okay? It's done and behind you. One of the things you want to do when you model relationships with one another regarding sin is that when a sin is confessed and restoration is established, it's over, okay? That's the model we use. We use that model because Christ uses that model with us. It's done, okay? Complete restoration. So if there's still anger and upsetness on either side of the equation here, parent or child, after that, parent needs to check themselves and parent needs to help child to check themselves as well and make sure that the upsetness or anger is dealt with appropriately. And it may become an issue of secondary discipline with the youngster if you are doing right and they are not. You don't want them to be moving out of that circle of God's blessing because of being angry on the inside. Now, a number of questions I wanted to go over in terms of this. We communicate with our children and we discipline them because God has told us to. Not because the world likes it, not because it's popular, but because God has told us to. So when you maybe can convince yourself that you've come up with some better methods, but you can have a talk with God about that and see what he thinks about your ideas relative to his ideas. Obviously, physical discipline, if it's a swat on the backside, is not going to last until the child is 18. Okay, we're way beyond that point by the time the child is big enough that it's not an effective reminder. So that's a question that may come up. There's not a specific number or age on that question, but we've got to use very discernment and discretion. Let's see. Sometimes people think it's going to be nonstop. To change the tone of their home, it's going to be a nonstop session of talk and discipline and all of that. What happens when you begin to be consistent is that things kind of line up and things start moving in a proper direction the way God has ordered the home, and then it won't be as bad as you think it is. What if you're too angry? He says this, every parent has felt rage toward a misbehaving child. This is a clear indicator that you are in no position to engage in biblical discipline. When you are in a rage, you are not considering the issues of biblical correction. Your agenda is satisfying your own sense of justice. If you're not careful, you will pollute the process with your unholy anger. And as I've said before, anger turns unholy very quickly. Okay? If you struggle with that, you know it. Evaluate yourself right now. You struggle with anger, you know it. You may not have had an opportunity if you're a young person a young adult to express that anger, but you can probably sense if you're kind of have budding tendencies toward being an angry person, and you need to work on that. One of the things that he says is when you're dealing with discipline, you make sure first, if you're too angry, that you get out of the situation and you deal with yourself first, or ask your spouse to handle the situation maybe more objectively at the time. If, in the weakness and frailty of your flesh, you sin against your children, what do you do? Well, I could never apologize to my child because that would be too embarrassing. No, you better apologize. Seeking forgiveness is not saying, I'm sorry that I got mad at you and yelled, but, okay, apologies have no buts to them. Seeking forgiveness is saying, I'm sorry, I sinned, I was mad, I had a fit. There's no justification for behaving like that. Please forgive me. When you give reasons for your sin, you're not asking forgiveness, you're just justifying why you did it. So that's a humbling one for us parents, but it's a good model for the kids because it shows that you're just a human, a sinful human being like they are, and you're modeling what they need to do when they sin. So it's good in that sense. What if you have small children and you're not at home? You know, just give them the look. So you have to follow what I said earlier, which is way back here at the beginning. Take your child to a private place. Okay. Any discipline today, whether it's a stern talking to or a swat on the backside, and how is that going to look in public? It's not doable today. Okay. Plus the whole matter of dignity and privacy and dealing with sin privately and so on. So you've got to be wise about that. If you know, you might say, well, if I don't discipline when I'm out at the store, or if we're with company, you know, kids take advantage of that kind of a thing, that kind of situation. Well, you can deal with that afterwards. Just be patient, okay? Just remember, God doesn't deal with you immediately with all of your sins either, does He? Now, this was an interesting one. What if I know that my child is lying to me? How do you handle that situation? What if you, I'm not imagining a situation right now, just at the, you know, standing up in front of you. I'm not sitting at my desk thinking, what's an illustration? But think of a situation perhaps, maybe just keep it abstract. If you feel your child is lying, a good first course is to secure an honest response through discussion. What if that fails? What if there's no admission of guilt? Well, it may be that you just let that issue slide. Okay? That particular disciplinary issue. Now, it may be that if your child has a pattern of lying, you need to deal with that issue. Okay? But if you can't be 100% certain, then wait till next time. Because you know it's going to come, next time is going to come. Okay? So you need to have also a level of wisdom about that. You want to prize your relationship with your child and remind your child that God requires integrity, that God sees everything. You want to call your child a liar? I don't think that's a good idea. Certainly train them to not be lying, that's for sure. You'll have plenty of opportunities to address these things. What if you're not sure exactly what happened? Well, if you don't know the matter, then you can't answer the matter before you hear it. And if you're just unsure, then how can you address it fully if you are unsure? So if you're unsure and your child won't tell you, then there's nothing you can do. Again, there'll be other times to take up this issue, okay? If you were omniscient, that would be another matter. But most parents are not, even though some have eyes in the back of their head, okay? You know what I mean, but you're not. What if you feel that it's too late? You're feeling, look, I'm learning all of this, but my children are no longer under 5 years old. Is it too late? Well, it's never too late. Never too late. But there is a sense in which if somebody gets set in their ways, it's harder to train them. So it's harder to train an older dog new tricks, right? And that is true. Take patience. Take patient steps to reform the family, the home, the situation towards those things that are more important. I mean, just pause for a second and think with me. This book has been very convicting for me to read through, and as maybe you and even the author here says, it would be really nice to be able to go back and redo a few things or many things. But have you thought about discipline from the perspective of I'm trying to help my child come to know Christ, to know God better? Or is it just they need to obey? Okay, the book's goal here is you're shepherding a child's heart toward God, not just kind of getting by good enough, you know, obedience to me because I'm the Lord of the house kind of a thing. That's an entirely different kind of goal, okay? So if you have that problem of, you know, it's a little bit late, my kids are older than 5 or they're older than 12, sit down with your children. This is the advice that this fellow gives, and I think it's good. Sit down with your children and explain your new insights, what you've learned. Tell them what you've done wrong in raising them. Focus on your deficiencies as a parent, not theirs as children, and help them to see how their lives would have been improved if they had been trained more properly and to submit to authority when they were younger. Okay, so once you've explained all of that, that's what you've done. What you're saying is we've done some wrong things in our home. And what we should do then is seek forgiveness for your failures as a parent. And I don't know if young people, depending on how old they are going to understand that, but I think if you've taught them the gospel at all, our kids should know what it means to, by now, in our relationship, know what it means to confess and to forgive, and hopefully in both directions, parent to child and child to parent. So then, further practical instructions, give your children clear biblical instruction about why it's important to be under authority. I kind of smile at myself about this because I say, if I'm supposed to give my children clear biblical instruction about the importance of being under authority, that must mean that I must have in my mind clear why it's important biblically for my children to be under authority, right? In other words, that step might take you some Bible study, writing out a few things on a notepad and thinking about Scripture, studying this kind of material in order to be able to do that well. Help them understand that God has established a chain of command in the world, all those different authority relationships we talked about, and show how when everybody's working together in the way that God has designed, the system kind of works well. When people step out of line is when you get these kinds of problems that are what Proverbs 13 talks about, our kind of theme verse for today, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Give specific direction about what changes are needed. Determine and plan how you'll respond to disobedience in the future. And then begin to undertake those. Notice, too, that it's going to take patience. It's going to take a lot of patience to do this. From the young person's side, you have to understand that God's goal for you is to learn what it means to be under authority. His goal is for you to develop character. And then his goal as you get older is to internalize a relationship with God yourself, not just kind of riding on the coattails of your parents, so that you will be a person pleasing to him. And when you come into your own, moving away from home, you're under his authority, as it were, as your divine parent, and you're able to live in a way that is pleasing to him. So that's in the kind of infancy to young childhood stage. And then we move on to the next age group, which is roughly 5 through 12. And in ages 5 through 12, he gives this illustration about training procedures in childhood, as we call it. It's a sound every parent has heard, children screaming at one another. The scene, too, is familiar. Two children, and there's always one toy. Two kids and one thing. And every parent has a way of dealing with it. Most ask who had the toy first, reducing it to an issue of justice. Some will holler for the children to share or to be nice. Some parents get out the timer, okay, 10 minutes for you and 10 minutes for you. Some just say, well, boys will be boys and just let them, you know, do what they do. Or girls will be girls, whatever. Yes, there has to be a better way. And what that better way is to sit down the kids and to be able to teach them, hey, listen, you know where that conflict came from? In here. And it's from your selfish desires. And if you need to overcome those selfish desires, and I want to help you to overcome those selfish desires, and those selfish desires are sinful desires, and to overcome those, ultimately, what do you need? You know, just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. No, that's not it. Just work hard and be diligent, and you'll... No, that's not it. Ultimately, you need the gospel of Christ. You need the transforming power of God in your heart to help you to be a child, a person who will be like, well, I wanted that, but you know what? I want you to have it. Better for you to play with that right now than for me. I want to be a giving person. That's the right thing to do. Does that make sense? And the gospel is the power of God that allows us to be able to be that way. Even if it's unjust, you know, that I was playing with the toy and then sibling came along and snatched it and took it away, even though it's unjust that that happened, the Lord has modeled for us what to do in the midst of injustice, hasn't he? Quietly taking that injustice and not screaming and hollering that he wants his thing back. Okay? So what I've just said is that the procedure has to revolve around addressing the heart issue, not the behavior issue. Because the behavior arises from something other than just, you know, I mean, we kind of almost act like we believe in current popular psychology, that it, you know, behaviorism. That's, you know, it's all about the physicality of it, the physicality even of the brain and that sort of thing. This is a spiritual heart issue that we're talking about, not a physical issue whatsoever. So we're addressing the heart. We're doing what the Lord talked about several times in the Gospels. We're addressing the conscience. Okay, you want to make sure that you're working with the conscience of your youngster. Trying to help them to see that as a selfish sinner, they need Christ. Okay? Just maybe an evaluation point for us. Speaking of, we spoke of evaluation and kind of a performance review model last time. How much in your discipline of your children have you mentioned the gospel? How much in your discipline of your children maybe haven't you mentioned the gospel, but it's been on the forefront of your mind that I'm trying to get there with them? And then as a young person, we're trying to, remember last time I think we said this, that the aim in the youngest group was to teach the youngster that they're a person under authority, to teach obedience without delay excuse, and without, what did I say? I forgot the word, it's not coming off my tongue right now. Anyway, immediate obedience. But in the second age group, the focus is on developing character. Why is that? Because you know that you are not going to be around to micromanage your child like you are when they're 2 and 3 and 4 years old, right? They're off doing their own thing, maybe at school or, you know, in the Sunday school room or at church or, you know, different things, and you're not always there to be able to guide them, okay? So in that as well, defining what good character is has to do with a standard that is appropriately biblical. When they think of their own character, they're thinking of it in terms of what God wishes for them, not what you wish for them or they themselves wish for them. You have to hold your child accountable to do the things that are necessary to be done and not, let me see what I say in my note, you want to give them the right standard, not an easy or dumbed down standard. Okay, so if the standard of character, like earlier the standard of obedience, is easy enough for an unsaved person to meet it, then why do they need Christ? You see the logic? You know, you just kind of make it easy. Well, we'll just take easy on the kids and not make it too difficult. I'm not talking about making impossible standards. I'm talking about making biblical directives for character development. Then, if it's easy for them, if they can do it by just pulling themselves up from their bootstraps, what do they need? But if the standard is the Bible and you say, look, God tells us that we ought not to be selfish in our hearts, they say, well, how can I not do that? Well, you can't do that. You need Jesus to help you to do that. You need the work of the Spirit of God in you to do that. He gives an illustration here. It's interesting. I mentioned one of his sons, he says, went through a period of raising pigs. The hydrant where he secured his water during the winter was a couple hundred feet from the building that housed his pigs. And pigs require a great deal of water. The water had to be carried because a hose would freeze in the winter, obviously. Carrying this water was a major task. It required an hour of carrying for an 11-year-old boy. He would sometimes stumble and spill much of his load. We encouraged him that his job was within his capacity, that it was his duty to take proper care of his animals, and that God could help him do this job even though it was arduous. In the years since, I have had two conversations about this period of my son's life. One was with the neighbor who would watch him struggling with his load and wanted to help him. This man thought at the time that I had burdened my son too much. The other conversation was with my son, who has repeatedly said that those days were valuable days for him. They were like David's boyhood days of difficulty with the bear and the lion. They had prepared him to battle with Goliath in the power of God. That's a very touching illustration to me, I think. Our kids can do hard things, and we can train them to do so with an appropriate attitude. So David testified, the Lord delivered him from the bear and the lion and so on. And so he could do that with this Philistine as well. Seemingly impossible, but definitely possible in the eyes of God. So that's kind of the area of dependability, of integrity, of hard work. And you can think of many areas of character development for young people. And this may be a little bit more appropriate, I think, for older young people, although I would say, and maybe you kind of have this kind of divided mind about this, like I have had as well, in this area of moral purity for young people. Listen to this description with regard to who God is and who I am, and how we want our character to match those two together, who God is and who I am. God made me. He owns me. He has created the boundaries for relationships. He promised a great blessing and protection for those who honor them in their relationships and has warned of slavery and ruin that come upon all those who fail to honor His desires. The relationship that I enjoy for life is to be a picture of His relationship with the church. God gives what He commands, therefore He can be known in a way that gives self-control. Okay, so that idea of self-control is important when it comes to moral purity. On the other side, who am I? Well, I'm a creature. I'm made by God, for God who is all wise. I have needs that can only be fulfilled in the context ordained by God. I'm called to a lifestyle of fidelity. I'm responsible before God for the quality of relationships that I have. And as I honor God, I find completeness in Him and then completeness in the person God has for me, talking about a spouse now. If I dishonor Him or allow myself what He has forbidden, then I suffer irreparable loss of dignity, shame, and degradation. The kind of double-mindedness that I have about this is if you have your kids at home, if they're homeschooled, for example, if you've kept tight controls on what they see and the media and that sort of thing, then you may feel like, and what connections they have with friends and online stuff, then you may feel like, well, I've successfully sheltered them, and I won't have to worry so much about this problem until later. This moral purity problem. The problem of seeing things that they shouldn't be seeing and reading things they shouldn't be reading. That's one side. That's kind of the hopeful side. But it only kicks the can down the road. Okay. But there's the other side, which is I can't tell you how many times I've read testimonies of people that when I was, you know, they say when I was 10 or 11 or 12, I was introduced to things that I ought not to be looking at. And that introduction is very easy today in the online world when it's present everywhere and a multi-billion-dollar industry that is trying to promote itself and gain new customers. So you must not be unrealistic about what's available to our youngsters. And you must begin thinking about that much earlier than you would want to have to think about that. I'll just say it that way. Unfortunately, that's the reality of the world in which we live. But actually, you know what? I wonder if it's the reality of our world or if it's the reality of the whole world for all time. You know, we kind of have this romanticized view. Well, like it used to be back in the old days, it was so much better. Well, how does the Bible talk about, you know, fornication and adultery and all those things if it was so good and wonderful back then? What happens when young people become, when children become young people, young adults and on, is they're developing not only in, we hope, holiness, but they're also developing their capacity for sin. And those desires are coming from inside. They don't just come from outside. Okay? It's not just learnt from the outside. Our kids are not a tabula rasa in this regard. Okay? So we're running out of time here this morning, but he spends some time talking with us about Proverbs 5, and actually a bunch of in the Proverbs, both talking about the blessings of proper relationships between men and women and the curse of improper relationships between men and women in the first, say, 7 to 10 chapters of Proverbs. Chapter 5 has an extended discussion of moral impurity and its fruit, as well as the benefits and delights of purity. And I'll just end with this for today and then bookmark it for next time. And that is, our kids should be seeing should be seeing healthy expressions of love between mom and dad, so that they have a model in which to grow up in and appreciate. Okay, if they're not seeing any of that, then where do you think they're going to get their model for love and affection and all of that if it's not at the home? So put that in your mind and think about that, moms and dads. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, I pray, as we continue to think about these serious matters, both as parents and young people. Lord, we want to be obedient to your word, and in part because we know that the outcome is good. Although utilitarianism or pragmatism is not our ultimate goal, we know that because you have set things in order and designed things the way that they are, the way they should operate, that we should follow your instructions, because that's the best way that things are going to work properly. So if nothing else, help us to accede to your wisdom, if not submit to your raw authority over us, that we might live appropriately before you in all of these areas. Thank you for letting us spend some more time talking about this together as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.